Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the, Wednesday, January 25th episode. I believe that'd be episode 147 of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I am Wayne Floyd, your host. We're going to be continuing on, of course, this morning with our reading through the scripture in a year, our new Bible reading plan, which you'll find the link in the show notes. And then for the evening segment, we'll be continuing on in our study in the Gospel of John. We'll be in John 5. We've moved on into John 5. I do want to let you know in our show notes, I did leave a link to the McShane reading plan. I would definitely encourage you to use it in your private reading. Again, don't just listen to me. Please do your own private reading as well, as I do and as most folks I know do. We need to be in the scripture all the time. Both listening is fine, but we need to be reading it ourselves. So I would definitely encourage you to do that. There's also a link in the show notes to our church's Give, Send, Go campaign for Vail Valley Baptist Church here in Vail, Arizona. We are working to try to get our mortgage paid off more rapidly than we're able to. I mean, we're putting a lot towards it through our budget, but we're trying to get it paid off so we can take the next steps. We're trying to establish a Christian traditional classical school for our children and grandchildren so we can get them a good solid education that is absent the grooming and the brainwashing. So again, not trying to make a political point, just stating what I see in our society. So we're trying to do that where we're raising them with solid Christian values and with a solid education. So anyways, we would love you to prayerfully consider the campaign and any donations. We would love your prayers, obviously, beyond anything else. And we'd also ask that you pass the links along to folks you know so that they can prayerfully consider it as well. So thank you for your time with that. And let's go ahead and get started. With it being Wednesday, we're going to go ahead and start with the fourth day morning prayer. It's called True Christianity. So let's pray. Lord of heaven, thy goodness is inexpressible and inconceivable. In the works of creation, thou art almighty. In the dispensations of providence, all wise. In the gospel of grace, all love. And in thy Son, thou hast provided for our deliverance from the effects of sin, the justification of our persons, the sanctification of our natures, the perseverance of our souls in the path of life. Though exposed to the terrors of thy law, we have a refuge from the storm. Though compelled to cry unclean, we have a fountain for sin. Though creature cells of emptiness, we have a fullness accessible to all and incapable of reduction. Grant us always to know that to walk with Jesus makes other interests a shadow and a dream. Keep us from intermittent attention to eternal things. Save us from the delusion of those who fail to go far in religion, who are concerned but not converted, who have another heart but not a new one, who have light, zeal, confidence, but not Christ. Let us judge our Christianity not only by our dependence upon Jesus, but by our love to him, our conformity to him, our knowledge of him. Give us a religion that is both real and progressive, that holds on its way and grows stronger, that lives and works in the Spirit, that profits by every correction and is injured by no carnal indulgence. Amen. All right, now our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for January 25th. The text is Isaiah 63:7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us. And canst thou not do this? Are there no mercies which thou hast experienced? What, though thou art gloomy now, canst thou forget that blessed hour when Jesus met thee and said, Come unto me? Canst thou not remember that rapturous moment when he snapped thy fetters, dashed thy chains to the earth, and said, I came to break thy bonds and set thee free? Or if the love of thine espousals be forgotten, there must surely be some precious milestone along the road of life, not quite grown over with moss, on which thou canst read a happy memorial of his mercy towards thee. What, didst thou never have a sickness like that which thou art suffering now? And did he not restore thee? Wert thou never poor before, and did he not supply thy wants? Wast thou never in straits before, and did he not deliver thee? Arise, go to the river of thine experience, and pull up a few bulrushes, and plait them into an ark, wherein thine infant faith may float safely on the stream. Forget not what thy God has done for thee. Turn over the book of thy remembrance, and consider the days of old. Canst thou not remember the hill Mizar? Did the Lord never meet with thee at Hermon? Hast thou never climbed the delectable mountains? Hast thou never been helped in time of need? Nay, I know thou hast. Go back then a little way to the choice mercies of yesterday, and though all may be dark now, light up the lamps of the past. They shall glitter through the darkness, and thou shalt trust in the Lord till the day break, and the shadows flee away. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. All right. So, now we're going to get into our reading for the day. We're going to be starting our reading in Genesis 50 tonight. We'll be reading on into Exodus 2, and then we're also going to be reading, of course, in Matthew 16 and 17, Psalm 21, and Proverbs 5. So, Genesis 50. Then Joseph fell, oh, sorry, and hear the word of the Lord. Wow, I'm really stumbling today. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Then the 40 days to do this were fulfilled, because in this manner the days of embalming are fulfilled. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. Then the days of weeping for him were past. And Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your sight, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am about to die. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. So now please let me go up and bury my father. Then I will return. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the household of Joseph and his brothers, and his father's household. They left only their little ones and their flocks and their herds in the land of Goshen. There also went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very immense camp. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they lamented there with a very great and immense lamentation. And he observed 7 days of mourning for his father. Now the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, and they said, This is an immense mourning for the Egyptians. Therefore it was named Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. Indeed his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, which Abraham had bought, along with the field for his possession as a burial site from Ephron the Hittite. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. Then Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, and they said, What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and returns back to us all the evil which we dealt against him? So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, Your father commanded before he died, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, Please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they dealt evil against you. So now please forgive the transgression of the slaves of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, Behold, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, Do not be afraid. for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to do what has happened on this day, to keep many people alive. So now do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke to their heart. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons. Also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and they embalmed him, and he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. All right, now Exodus chapter 1. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt. With Jacob they came, each one with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased, and multiplied, and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. And a new king arose over Egypt, who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it be in the event of war, that they also join themselves to those who hate us, and fight against us, and go up from the land. So they appointed taskmasters over them, to afflict them with hard labors, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. So the Egyptians brutally compelled the sons of Israel to slave labor, and they made their lives bitter with hard slave labor in mortar and bricks, and in all kinds of slave labor in the field, all their slave labor which they brutally compelled them to do. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, and the other was named Puah. And he said, When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth, and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. Sorry, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had spoken to them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, Why have you done this thing and let the boys live? Then the midwives said to Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife can come to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Now it happened that because the midwives feared God, he made households for them. And Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, Every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. And Exodus 2. And a man from the house of Levi went and took a daughter of Levi as a wife. And the woman conceived and bore a son, and she saw that he was beautiful, so she hid him for 3 months. But she could not hide him any longer, so she took for him an ark of papyrus reeds, and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it, and put it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile, with her young women walking alongside the Nile. And she saw the ark among the reeds, and sent her maidservant, and she took it to her. Then she opened it and saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, This is one of the Hebrew's children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh, Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, and said, Because I drew him out of the water. All right, and now, Matthew 16, we're starting in verse 13 through the end of the chapter, and then moving into chapter 17. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay each one according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And Matthew 17, we're going to read through to verse 9. And 6 days later, Jesus brought with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 booths here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." All right. Psalm 21. For the choir director, a psalm of David. O Yahweh, in your strength the king will be glad, and in your salvation how greatly he will rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire, and you have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with the blessings of good things. You set a crown of fine gold on his head. He asked life of you, you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow upon him, for you make him most blessed forever, and make him joyful with gladness in your presence. For the king trusts in Yahweh, and through the loving kindness of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. Yahweh will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will devour them. Their offspring you will destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the sons of men. Though they intended evil against you and devised a scheme, they will not succeed, for you will make them turn their back. You will aim with your bowstrings at their faces. Be exalted, O Yahweh, in your strength. We will sing and praise your might. All right, and finally, Proverbs 5, we're going to do verses 1 through 6. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my discernment, that you may keep discretion and that your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of Sheol, lest she watch the path of life. Her tracks are unstable, she does not know it. All right, well, that was our reading for this morning. And let's go ahead and we're going to close out in prayer. But first, so I definitely hope you have a wonderful day. I hope our time together, I thank you for spending this time with me. I hope our time together has been edifying for you. I would definitely continue to implore you to go do all you do today for the glory of God. And let's go ahead and close in prayer. The prayer we're going to close with is called The Spirit's Work. Let's pray. O God, the Holy Spirit, thou who dost proceed from the Father and the Son, have mercy on me. When thou didst first hover over chaos, order came to birth. Beauty robbed the world. Fruitfulness sprang forth. Move, I pray thee, upon my disordered heart. Take away the infirmities of unruly desires and hateful lusts. Lift the mists and darkness of unbelief. Brighten my soul with the pure light of truth. Make it fragrant as the garden of paradise, rich with every goodly fruit, beautiful with heavenly grace, radiant with rays of divine light. Fulfill in me the glory of thy divine offices. Be my comforter, light, guide, sanctifier. Take of the things of Christ and show them to my soul. Through thee may I daily learn more of his love, grace, compassion, faithfulness, beauty. Lead me to the cross and show me his wounds, the hateful nature of evil, the power of Satan. May I there see my sins as the nails that transfixed him, the cords that bound him, the thorns that tore him, the sword that pierced him. Help me to find in his death the reality and immensity of his love. Open for me the wondrous volumes of truth in his It Is Finished. Increase my faith in the clear knowledge of atonement achieved, expiation completed, satisfaction made, guilt done away, my debt paid, my sins forgiven, my person redeemed, my soul saved, hell vanquished, heaven opened, eternity made mine. O Holy Spirit, deepen in me these saving lessons. Write them upon my heart that my walk be sin-loathing, sin-fleeing, Christ-loving, and suffer no devil's device to beguile or deceive me. Amen. All right. Well, again, I hope you have a wonderful day, and God willing, I'll see you this evening. Have a good one. God bless. Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Good evening and welcome to the evening segment of the, Wednesday, January 25th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host. Oh, that would be episode 147, by the way. Like I said, I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host, and we're going to continue this evening in our study in the Gospel of John. We're in John 5, and we're dealing with the miracle, the healing that Christ did at the Pool of Bethesda. So let's go ahead and let's open up with prayer. We're going to use from Valley of Vision. This prayer is called Service and Equipment. Let's pray. Thou God of my end, thou hast given me a fixed disposition to go forth and spend my life for thee. If it be thy will, let me proceed in it. If not, then revoke my intentions. All I want in life is such circumstances as may best enable me to serve thee in the world. To this end, I leave all my concerns in thy hand. But let me not be discouraged, for this hinders my spiritual fervency. Enable me to undertake some task for thee, for this refreshes and animates my soul, so that I could endure all hardships and labors, and willingly suffer for thy name. But oh, what a death it is to strive and labor, to be always in a hurry, and yet do nothing. Alas, time flies, and I am of little use. Oh, that I could be a flame of fire in thy service, always burning out in one continual blaze. Fit me for singular usefulness in this world. Fit me to exult in distresses of every kind, if they but promote the advancement of thy kingdom. fit me to quit all hopes of the world's friendship and give me a deeper sense of my sinfulness. Fit me to accept as just desert from thee any trial that may befall me. Fit me to be totally resigned to the denial of pleasures I desire, and to be content to spend my time with thee. Fit me to pray with a sense of the joy of divine communion, to find all times happy seasons to my soul, to see my own nothingness, and wonder that I am allowed to serve thee. Fit me to enter the blessed world, where no unclean thing is, and to know thee with me always. Amen. All right. Evening devotion for January 25th. The text is Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. When the believer is adopted into the Lord's family, his relationship to old Adam and the law ceases at once. But then he is under a new rule and a new covenant. Believer, you are God's child. It is your first duty to obey your heavenly Father. A servile spirit you have nothing to do with. You are not a slave, but a child, and now, inasmuch as you are a beloved child, you are bound to obey your father's faintest wish, the least intimation of his will. Does he bid you fulfill a sacred ordinance? It is at your peril that you neglect it, for you will be disobeying your father. Does he command you to seek the image of Jesus? Is it not your joy to do so? Does Jesus tell you, be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect? Then not because the law commands, but because your Savior enjoins. You will labor to be perfect in holiness. Does he bid his saints love one another? Do it, not because the law says, love thy neighbor, but because Jesus says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And this is the commandment that he has given unto you, that ye love one another. Are you told to distribute to the poor? Do it, not because the charity is a burden which you dare not shrink, but because Jesus teaches, give to him that asketh of thee. Does the word say, love God with all your heart? Look at the commandment and reply, ah, commandment, Christ hath fulfilled thee already. I have no need, therefore, to fulfill thee for my salvation, but I rejoice to yield obedience to thee because God is my Father. God is my Father now, and he has a claim upon me which I would not dispute. May the Holy Ghost make your heart obedient to the constraining power of Christ's love, that your prayer may be, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Grace is the mother and nurse of holiness, and not the apologist of sin. All right. Well, like I said, we're continuing on in our study in John 5. Sorry, I needed some coffee. So last evening, we got into John chapter 5, finally. We started over in there. And again, we're coming in to see a new miracle. We're coming in to see Jesus healing the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And we spoke about that. And we spoke about it. And we spoke about that this section, basically it's verse 1 through verse 16, kind of broke it down into two sections. The miracle performed, which we dealt with last night, and then the master persecuted. So the persecution is going to start out. He's performed the miracle. He's healed the man. We saw in verse 8, Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Those three imperatives. And immediately the man became well. So that was the ending of our verseage last night. And immediately the man became well and picked up his mat and began to walk. So that was the end of our verses last night. So I'm going to read us our verses for tonight. They start in verse 9c, basically the third part of verse 9, and they go through verse 16. So I'm going to read there. So hear the word of the Lord. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to carry your mat. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your mat and walk. They ask him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your mat and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and disclosed to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. So like I said, we've had the miracle, and this is all happening in what John MacArthur calls the damning power of false religion. And like I said before, it is another amazing miracle. But this miracle is occurring in the context of the false religion of what, you know, God had given them, but that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes have twisted into such a false religion that exists down to this day. They've turned it so far from what God gave to them and what he meant. And this is occurring in it. Thus, the persecution builds up. So again, we talked about the miracle being performed, and we talked about the fact that, you know, Christ asked him about it. Do you want to get well? Well, actually, let me back up. Do you wish to get well? Right. And that the sick man immediately went into, well, I have no way to put myself in the pool when the water stirred up. And while I'm coming, others step down before me. He's not grasping the fact that Jesus is saying, do you wish to get well? And there's the inferred continuance of that. I can do this. And I told you, it, you even look at it, you can see in it a shadow of our salvation. Do you wish to be saved? I can do something about it. And in this man's thing, so focused on himself, that's us in our salvation. We get so caught up in, well, I can't, I'm trying to be righteous and I'm trying to do this. And especially in the religions we see out there today, the denominations today, they're so busy telling you the five ways to be a better human and all that kind of stuff. When the fact is, you cannot legislate morality. You cannot legislate holiness. It can only come from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It can only come from God. We cannot be reborn by ourselves. We didn't cause our birth in the first place, our physical birth, and we can't cause our spiritual birth. But Jesus is offering here, and this guy's still caught up on himself like we do, like we get caught up on ourselves. But Christ stays the course and continues to address him and tells him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And the man became well. Man who had been sick like this for 38 years and had probably been, maybe it wasn't the whole 38 years, but it probably had been there by the pool an awful long time and was probably almost completely lame from what we see, that he's having trouble even getting down into the well. And that, you know, like I spoke of, you know, last night, he's not racing Usain Bolt to get into there. Sorry, one of the fastest men in the world, sprinter. He's racing other sick people, so he's got to be in serious issue. But he's been healed. But because of the healing, and because of it occurring on the Sabbath, here comes the persecution. So, we start to see the building of the persecution against Jesus due to this miracle being done. And I know that sounds completely crazy to you and I. But that is what happens and is the result of that false religion. And honestly, that happens now. That happens in our world. We've seen so many, especially, it was coming on anyways. And this whole COVID thing has made it even worse. Because you've seen churches try to hold the line and try to hold the biblical concept of worship and gathering like we're told to in Hebrews and honestly trying to hold the line against the godless ideologies that are being pulled in across the board. I mean, it's not any one denomination. It is across the board. And because these churches are trying to resist, they get persecuted. They get persecuted by the churches that want to fold in, want to be like these Pharisees. They want to be this false religion. They would rather be a false religion and identify with this world than to be a truly biblical faith, to center around truly biblical faith. So they're persecuting Jesus. Jesus is bringing the true faith. We saw him say it to the Samaritan woman in John 4. You know, she had asked about worship, saying, you know, we worship here on the mountain and you say we should worship in Jerusalem. And, you know, And so Jesus, you know, makes clear, you know, the time is coming when you won't worship here or in Jerusalem, but you'll worship in spirit and truth. We're still supposed to be worshiping in spirit and truth, but what so many of these folks are calling truth isn't truth. It's not biblical truth. It's in direct refutation of biblical truth. So they're not worshiping as Jesus has told them to. It is false religion. Well, this is what is happening here. Jesus at this time is bringing the true faith, is bringing the gospel. He's healing the sick. He's telling them, and we will see this as he comes back to him in verse 14, says, sin no more. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. But the persecution's coming. Again, he performed the miracle on the Sabbath. And yes, there were basic Sabbath rules that you would keep the Sabbath holy. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of that had gone to a point of, even with the basic Sabbath, you could only walk this far. You could only do these certain, I mean, there was very, very, God didn't give these specific things. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, I'm not kidding you. And I forget, I actually knew the numbers at one point, but they took the law God gave Moses and they blew it. I mean, 10, 15, 20 times as intricate with things God didn't say, with things God didn't imply. So again, he does this on the Sabbath. He does a wonderful work and heals a man. And again, I said, not only is this the Sabbath, which the Pharisees have turned into a fact that basically you can't do anything, even though that's not what God said. But this is a Sabbath during a feast. These were even more special days. But we've got to see, as I've said before, Jesus doesn't say anything at random. And he doesn't do them at random times. And he didn't choose this day to do this miracle at random. He chose it on purpose to confront the false religion prevalent among the first century Jewish nation. So we see the first confrontation, that initial confrontation about the miracle in verses 10 and 11. So again, verse 9, the end of it. Now it was Sabbath. It was the Sabbath on that day. So here's the first confrontation. So the Jews were saying to the man, who had been healed, or to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to carry your mat. But he answered them and goes, well, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your mat and walk. I mean, it makes sense. He's been healed. He should get up, and he should take his mat and walk and go home if he has a home or family. I mean, that makes sense, whether it's Sabbath or not. God's law didn't prohibit that. And again, we've got to remember where John the apostle speaks of the Jews here. Please remember, this is the Jewish leadership, this Jewish religious leadership, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes. This is who we're talking about. The zealots, even in some cases, this is who we're talking about. It's the Jewish leadership that are confronting this man. It's not lawful for you to carry this. Well, God never said this. They twisted this. But he said, but the guy who healed me is the one who told me, who made me well. Now, and let's be clear. These Jews weren't asking this question in a vacuum. This guy has been at the pool of Bethesda for many, many, many years. Maybe not the full 38, he's been sick. But you can't tell me, as close as that pool is to the temple, that these Jewish leaders didn't know this guy and know that he had been there by the pool trying to get in for many, many years. So they see the fact that this man is up and walking, and all they can focus on is that he's carrying the stupid mat. That he's carrying the mat, and they've just, I mean, basically they've created an IRS code. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but the IRS code is just ballooned into such a massive thing. They've done that with the simple religion God gave them. And they confront him about this. Like I said, the man's been at the pool for years, and they know that. And they're seeing a miracle, But they're so focused on violation of the rabbinical law. Again, this is rabbinical law. This is not God's law. This is rabbinical law. This is garbage they've created. These restrictions that cause Jesus and the Jewish leadership conflict are not from God, but have been developed by rabbinical tradition. Too many people try to go, oh, Jesus was the original rebel. No, Jesus was the original reformer, if anything, because they had so messed up what worshiping God was supposed to be. And Jesus was showing them, no, you are wrong. The Jewish leadership was directly in conflict with the law of God. And understanding the nature of God, what better day for someone to be healed than on the Sabbath during one of the feasts? That would be something that would glorify God, would bring great glory to God, and he would heartily approve. I mean, and I'm not saying that from my own opinion. All you have to do is read the scriptures, particularly read the Old Testament, and you know this. But they're caught up on the fact that he's carrying the stupid mat. And I'm not trying to insult or anything, but he's carrying the dumb mat. This man's walking after 38 years, and they know this. And they're caught up on the mat and how it's violating their power structure. So the man responds, well, the guy who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your mat and walk. Now, that seems relatively innocuous, except if you really pay attention, you notice he grabs two great big hunks of Jesus' tunic and throws him under the bus. He doesn't focus on the fact that a miracle has just been done for him and how amazing that was, that he has now become a functioning human being. He's not going to have to beg. He's going to be able to support himself. He's been healed 38 years, which has to have been a huge portion of this guy's life. But instead, he's so scared of the rabbinical law that he goes to blame Jesus for this violation of the rabbinical statutes. He's not going to take the hit, even though he's the one carrying the mat. Now, honestly, there shouldn't be any hit to take. The rabbinical law should have been thrown away. It's garbage. It's garbage. It's not of God. It is of sinful, fallen man, not of God. But he throws Jesus under the bus. He blames Jesus. So the false religion is even affecting him, in spite of what Jesus had just done for him, allowing him to finally live his life after 38 years of this illness. As amazing as that miracle is, I mean, yes, I would agree that that miracle is not as amazing as the fact that we have eternal life. But for that man, believe me, there are enough folks out there that have gone through, that are living through stuff similar, that would tell you what an amazing miracle that would be. And yet, he wants to throw Jesus under the bus. I know I keep saying under the bus, but that's just the best way to... He's going to throw Jesus in front of these Jewish guys and let him take the hit. Not that anybody should. But that false religion is running amok. So the second confrontation, these Jews' response to him, they asked at verse 12, they asked him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your mat and walk? But he answered, but the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. So the Jews' response to the man's statement, you know, the Jewish leadership is still not grasping the miracle, or they don't care. Actually, it's probably a little bit of both. It's not that they don't know that a miracle's been done, but they're so caught up on their power and not losing it, thus trying to enforce the rabbinical law, which is garbage, but is garbage that has been around for hundreds of years because they created it, that they're so set out on finding out who instructed this man to violate their law, not God's, their law. Someone violating the rabbinical law is so much more important to them than the fact that a miracle has been done and a man has been given his life back. If that doesn't call out how false and how degenerate the Jewish religion, the Hebrew religion, had become at that point, I don't know what else does. But the man's second response, but the man who was healed, verse 13, but the man who was healed, sorry, I had to find it for a minute. My eyes lost track. But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. He had not even, this man had healed him, and he didn't even pay enough attention to know who Jesus was. Like I mentioned last evening, he was so focused on self, he didn't even clue in to who it was that had done this. He had not even asked who this man was. When Jesus asked him, do you want to be well? Again, so focused on, well, I can't get myself in there, and I don't, you know, and I'm not trying to disparage the guy. I'd have been just as bad. Let's be clear. Man at Pool at Bethesda, and again, I'm not trying to read myself into the scripture, but I'd have been just as bad as he is, so I'm not trying to disparage him. That'd have been me, or worse. But he's so focused on self, he doesn't even ask who this man was. This man's given him his life back. He doesn't even ask who he is, and he allows him to slip away in the crowded sheep market around the Pool of Bethesda. And the man couldn't find him to ask who he was. I mean, how self-focused do you have to be? But that's where this guy is. That's where he is. Guy didn't even know it. But Jesus comes back. Verses 14 and 15. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Again, Jesus finds the man in the temple. At least the man shows a gratitude, is grateful enough about the miracle to go to the temple and worship. He actually goes to the temple and worships. But we see Jesus instruct the man. He points out that the man has been made well. And he makes clear, you know, that one, this man is a sinner. You know, he strips any kind of attempt by this man to be disingenuous and act like he's not a sinner. He says, listen, you should not sin anymore, lest something worse happen to you. Making clear that this man's illness was a consequence of his sin. So if he didn't want this kind of thing to happen, he needs to be without sin. He needs to sin no more. He's given this man clear instruction on what his path forward should be to live a true faith, not the false one he had been living. Again, this is like he was telling the Samaritan woman, you'll be worshiping in spirit and truth. In this case, he's telling the man, go and sin no more. Just like John the Baptist had been preaching. Here's Jesus doing the same thing. But what does this man do? Verse 15, the man went away and disclosed to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Unfortunately, the man's response does not show much promise. He immediately runs off and reports to the Jewish religious leadership that it was Jesus who had healed him and thus violated rabbinical law. And the Jews respond with persecution. Verse 16, and for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Their response is purely because he's doing what they do not want him doing on the Sabbath. He is violating their rabbinical law, not God's law. Again, not God's law, their rabbinical law. He's insulting their power. He's calling into question the traditions that they have established over hundreds of years, and is what props them up above the average Jew in first century Palestine, what gives them a place of authority. So we can't just cruise through this story and think what a cute story. It is. It's a great story, and it's a wonderful, wonderful miracle seeing this man be healed. And it's definitely a clear indication that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He shows that he has that creation power, that power that created the world, that power that is going to resurrect Lazarus and himself, the power that caused the flood and wiped out everybody but Noah and his family. But this man and the religious leaders were so caught up in the religion they had created, not true saving faith in God, in Christ, that they were either missing the significance of these miracles or they were intentionally ignoring them. In either case, they put what they had created ahead of the amazing gift Christ had given the crippled man. Fact is, if they were really focused on the glory of God, if they were really focused on how amazing this miracle was that was just done, not only would there have been huge celebration and huge, well, not even just celebration, but huge worship, not of Jesus, but of what had happened, of God for what had happened. But it would have been huge there in the temple. But these Jews saw their Sabbath observance as being salvific. Again, they saw their Sabbath service as being salvific, and they had so warped God's direction about the Sabbath that they began persecuting Jesus, who very clearly was the Messiah and had brought true salvation. We have a tendency to do the same thing. We either get caught up with all the things we think we have to do to get ready for salvation, or we get caught up in all the things we need to do to maintain our salvation. Neither of these are true. Our salvation is a gift of grace from God through the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do to bring about our salvation, nor to keep it. We've got to eliminate that kind of thought process, that kind of function from our walk, except what God tells us through His Word, the Bible. We can't get sucked into that false religion. And believe me, there are enough of them running around calling themselves Christian now in our world, much less the ones who don't call themselves Christian. There's enough of that right now running around, even in denominations we participate in. There's enough of that running around. And we've got to get away from it. We cannot be sucked into that. And even in our own walks, we cannot end up being like this man at the pool of Bethesda. And I'm not talking about being lame or anything like that, but being so caught up in ourselves that when Christ comes to us through whatever means is used by the Holy Spirit to say, do you want to be well? Do you want to be saved? That we get so focused on ourselves. We've got to get out of that. Please save me. We've got to be willing to get down on our knees and be humble enough to go, I can't do this. I am, as my buddy's email says, fetid pond scum. I am the lowest of the low. I am the scum of the earth, and I cannot bring myself to a saving faith in Christ. God, please help me. Please send your Holy Spirit to do a work of regeneration in me and bring me to a saving faith. We've got to be willing to do that. And then we don't run around and not ask His name. We've got to know it's Christ. This isn't some random universal, hey, the universe is happy with me. What poppycock. What garbage. We got to know who did it. We got to know why. And we've got to know the steps we're supposed to take after. Jesus was clear with this man. Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. As I've said before, when we're saved, you know, people, and I've said this before, actually I've said this before on this podcast, people sit there and go, well, God loves you just as you are, loves me just as I am. Sure. But He has absolutely zero intention of leaving you that way. In no way, shape, or form is He going to leave you that way. From the point of salvation to the point of glorification, you are doing your walk of sanctification, and that sanctification is making you more and more holy, more and more an imitator of God. And that's what Jesus is telling this guy. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. And what did He do? He went off and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus. Doesn't sound like he was listening to what Jesus said. Not saying what he did was a sin. I think it was, but I could be wrong. I'm absolutely a very stupid man. But we've got to pay attention to what our salvation is and what it means. And where we've got to go from there in synchronous work with the Holy Spirit to bring glory to God, not honor to ourselves, but glory to God. But again, our faith has got to be true biblical faith. It can't be what we want it to be. It's got to be what God says it is in His Word, the Bible. And at the crux of our salvation is the fact, as we've seen proven in this miracle, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And we've got to believe in Him as our Lord and Savior. All right, let's go ahead and close out in prayer. We're going to close with the fourth day evening prayer. It's called God All Sufficient. King of glory, divine majesty. I'm sorry, let's pray. King of glory, divine majesty. Every perfection adorns thy nature and sustains thy throne. The heavens and earth are thine. The world is thine and its fullness. Thy power created the universe from nothing. Thy wisdom has managed all its multiple concerns, presiding over nations, families, individuals. Thy goodness is boundless. All creatures wait on thee, are supplied by thee, are satisfied in thee. How precious are the thoughts of thy mercy and grace. How excellent thy loving kindness that draws men to thee. Teach us to place our happiness in thee, the blessed God, never seeking life among the dead things of earth, or asking for that which satisfies the deluded. But may we prize the light of thy smile, implore the joy of thy salvation, find our heaven in thee. Thou hast attended to our happiness more than we can do. Though we are fallen creatures, thou hast not neglected us. In love and pity, thou hast provided us a Savior. Apply his redemption to our hearts by justifying our persons and sanctifying our natures. We confess our transgressions. Have mercy on us. We are weary. Give us rest. Ignorant, make us wise unto salvation. Helpless, let thy strength be made perfect in our weakness. Poor and needy, bless us with Christ's unsearchable riches. Perplexed and tempted, let us travel on unchecked, undismayed, knowing that thou hast said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Blessed be thy name. Amen. All right, well, that is our study time for this evening. Sorry. I hope the time was edifying for you. And I thank you for spending that time with me. I hope you have a wonderful evening. And God willing, I will see you tomorrow morning. Have a good night. God bless.